It's our best defense mechanism. If we haven't got any emotional energy or spiritual energy or resources or any of those things, one thing we can do, we can stand on God. We can stand on Jesus because He is faithful. So we've been doing a series and we're concluding it today. It's always good when you start something to finish it. So today we're finishing a series on life's toughest questions. And we're going to have amazing visitors from Franshoek next week. Frans en Tiens en Charlene. I said Frans and Charlene. They are an amazing couple. When I came into ministry, they started a church in Bloburg. And they were even smaller than us for many years. And I used to go out there and preach often. So it's going to be good to have him come to preach at my church for a change. Or our God's church, not my church, but where I'm a pastor of. So we've been doing that sermon series on life's toughest questions. And we've been dealing with things like marriage and what's the point of life. And why do I need to work? And why church? And all these questions. Last week we spoke about how do I prepare for the future. All of us have those questions in our lives. How do I make sure that I prepare right for the future? And where do I start? Where do I finish? So if you missed any of those, you're welcome to catch up. We upload it online onto our website, shofaronline.org. And today I'm just gonna speak about why is life not fair. But before we start, let's just pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you can speak to each and every one of us. Father, you would use me as an instrument, Father, of your grace, Lord, that I would become less so that you can become more, Father. Father, I pray you can speak into our lives. We all have been receivers of injustice in this world, Father. We've all seen the injustice in other lives, Father. We've seen that life is not fair, Father. And I thank you today that you would come and give us a new theology around why things are the way they are, how to respond, how to act, how to be the difference. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that comes to mind to me as I was preparing this yesterday is life is really all about perspective. Who of you have realized that life is all about perspective? Because we always look at life from a certain place. We've got a certain set of goggles on our eyes. We've got a set of glasses on our eyes. And when something happens, we in a sense sometimes think, why is this supposed to happen to me? Why is this happening to me and not to other people? Why is that person being born into this house and not me? Why was that person given this and not me? And a question I could just ask today, just I can say a few things today, but just to cement that, for instance, of Muhammad Ali, which has been in the news the whole week, and he's been quite a prolific figure of the 20th century. If Muhammad Ali was born in communist China, do you think he would have become the man he was known to us if he was born in communist China? No, because in communist China, sport was suppressed, and he wouldn't have possibly become a boxer. His talent probably would have been suppressed. A good example is a guy called Bill Gates. All of you probably know Bill Gates. He calls himself the luckiest man alive. He's actually honest about his situation. He doesn't call himself a self-made success. He says, because of opportunities, I have become what I have become. And if you go and check out Silicon Valley, where Apple and Microsoft and a lot of these big software companies are founded, if you go and look at their founders, they all were born in almost the same time. They're within 3 or 4 years of age, were born. And what makes the common denominator, if you guys want to read up on it, there's a book called Outliers from Malcolm Gladwell. He speaks a bit about it. But what's the common denominator for them was when mainframe computers was first introduced into the Western, where people could start programming, there was 2 or 3 universities that first adopted or built these big mainframe computers. And you could have a time slot where you can go and program on these universities. So they went to those universities in those first years when programming became available to students. And obviously, they ran with it, and they become these massive software kind of entrepreneurs. kind of forging the computers we have today, and the lifestyle, the virtual lifestyles that a lot of us live, came on the backbone of opportunity that those guys have. And if you look at it that you can have it one way, you can say I've had it because I've done it, or you've been positioned by opportunity. And I can go on and on about these things. Like, for instance, South African politics. We can easily, as South Africans, get very frustrated with the state of things in South Africa compared to, say, Europe or America and those places. But then when you go on a mission to Africa, where I've been a few times, and you come and land on Oliver Tambo Airport, life just suddenly looks a lot more modern than in the rest of Africa. So it's all about perspective. If Africa, I always say, if Africa was the only continent in the world, South Africa would have been in the pinnacle. You know, we would have been the top of the world. But now South Africa isn't the only, or Africa isn't the only continent, and now there's a different perspective. So life is really all about perspective. And you know, that's actually, if you go think back of Adam and Eve, what happened to Eve when she stood in front of the tree? The devil said to her, God doesn't really want the best for you. There is something better. And you know, they were granted to eat of all the trees in the garden. And this is a bit besides my sermon. But they were granted to eat of all those trees. But the one that was withheld from them, the devil says to him, God doesn't really have the best for you. The best for you is in that tree. And if you're not going to take that, you're not going to have the best. So he comes with a lie. And you know, often in our lives, the perspective is there's something better out there. There's something more. And sometimes there is something better. The reality is often we don't see what we already have. And this is a groundwork. So I think that's the best place to start with. I'm going to share a lot of principles about why life is really unfair. There is a lot of injustice around. But I think that's the best place for us to start. Because we often come to a place where we have had an expectation, or expectation has been placed in our lives. And then we judge our lives accordingly. And then we start to see God is unfair, life is unfair. We get angry with God. We get angry at the situation. But instead of starting to in a sense, unearth the good that God is doing in our lives. And then you also get people that are able to see just the good in every circumstances. Even when life is very tough, you're able to just extract the very good in it. That's the opposite side. I don't know if you come across people like that, but probably a good example would probably be Mother Teresa, you know. She went into the heart of a very, very poor country, a very destitute situation, and she went into that place very joyful. So her perspective was the opposite way around. She saw the poor and the dirty and the broken. She saw that as treasure, and she went into that place. So I want to hold that before us today, before we even go into Scripture and see what Scripture says. Because there is really injustice in this world, in this wrongdoing. But before we look at those things, and before we start to lift those things up before us, we need to ask God to give us His eyes in our own lives, give us His perspective in our own lives, to give us the eyes to see the way He sees. So I'm quickly going to look at what Scripture says about injustice, the symptoms of injustice. Ecclesiastes has got a lot of those. I've just summarized it. If we go into that, it will take a few weeks. But for one of the things that Ecclesiastes says, criminals go unpunished. It says the oppressed are unhelped. Leaders are corrupt and unskilled. Good people are unrewarded. And capable people are unsuccessful. It's like Bill Gates, you know. If he was born in Africa, he wouldn't have been Bill Gates, you know. So some people can work many much harder. British will tell us, like from the DRC where he comes from, he told me the other day, he met some people there that he thinks can be boxing champions, world champs. But because they're in the DRC, they don't have the opportunities to necessarily go to sport clubs to fight in professional competitions. So why is that? Why are capable people unsuccessful? And why does good people get underwater? And why does the corrupt, like we see sometimes in government, in the world, why does the evil get rewarded? Sometimes last week I was sharing a bit about how to preparing for the future, and I was sharing about Joshua and Caleb, and I was sharing the positive side of it. I was saying because they saw the positive in the future, they went into the promised land. But as I was preparing yesterday, I was thinking, you know, Joshua and Caleb, because of the sin of the rest of the Israelites, the promise was delayed by 40 years. So imagine yourself in that position. You know, you had faith. You saw the promise. You said the right word. You did the right thing. But because you are associated with these people, now you have to wait 40 years in the wilderness with them. So we kind of see the positive side of their faith, that eventually they went into the promised land. But the challenging side of it is 40 years of their lives was in a way wasted, even though they did nothing wrong. And that's where the injustice side of things comes in. So I'm just throwing a few things out there that I've got in my mind. I hope that challenges us. So God does work things together, but not always in our ways and our time frames. So the first question is, why does God allow injustice? By the way, many people are offended with God because why is there evil in this world? And a quick one is just, you know, if we can define evil, God that speaks good about it is Ravi Zacharias. So if you want to go listen to more, go listen to his podcast. But he says, you know, the fact that we recognize evil means there must be good. There must be, if there's light, there must be, if there's darkness, there must be light. So the premise there is if we recognize there is injustice, then there must be justice. And if there is justice, then there must be somebody, or then there must be a law that defines what is justice and injustice. And by definition, therefore, if there's a law, somebody must have written that law. So it's like darkness, you know, the fact that we have seen light makes us able to define darkness. And it's the same with God. God does allow injustice. And we're going to look at a few things why he does allow it. But the fact that we see evil and injustice in this world is very much a pointer towards the fact that there is a divine authority. There is a divine lawgiver. Deuteronomy 17 to 20. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely die. And then it goes on and says, I have set before your life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life. And this is God speaking to the Israelites through Moses and the leaders. And God is basically saying, I've made you a people of choice, even a nation that can choose. I put before you life and death. And the point I'm trying to make this morning is God allows those things because he primarily made us volitional beings. One day in heaven when we get there, there will be no more evil. There will not be no more injustice because those who choose for God is going to be in that place. But the fact that we see evil is because God has allowed us to be people of volitional choice. And what does it really say? It says if God has made us people without choice, it means we would have been robots. And God is a relational God. And the fact that he made us relational means he wants us to choose for him or against him. He doesn't want to be served by a pair of robots. I don't know if any of you want to be have a friend that is a robot. The movie sometimes makes it look glorious. But I don't think a friend is really a friend if he cannot choose. If there's not a measure of sacrifice. Imagine being married to a robot. Somebody, I think sometimes you get these adverts, order a bride from Russia. But I don't know how good those things work out. Because if you order somebody to come, then it speaks a bit to me of slavery. And you know, that's the glorious thing about marriage. When somebody chooses to love you, chooses to live their life with you, that's what makes it glorious. That's what makes it rewarding. And for God, the reward in relationship with us is the fact that we can choose for him or against him. Are you guys with me this morning? Is that exciting? So God allows injustice because he wants us to choose. He wants us to know that there is a choice. And if we start to choose for him, then there will be consequences in this life and the life to come. This day and age, this is actually a very much a issue that is attacked a lot. If we go look at Disney's stories these days, fairy tales, the fairy tales in Disney world is not no longer good and evil anymore. The leader has got a part good and a part evil, a Eastern kind of theology or ideology coming true. It's like the Xinjiang sign, you know? God is part good and part evil. He sometimes does good and sometimes evil. But that's not true. The Bible says God is only light. He's only good. He's only true. And we need to fight that ideology. And that is why many religions would say God is all gods are the same, and at the center it's the same God. And that's not true. Because at the center, our God is only light. He's only the same. He never changes. So we need to correct people when they say, no, those gods that they serve. No, the Eastern gods have got good and evil. Our God only is good. He is only good. Okay, second point. Because judgment is coming, that's why God is allowing it. Colossians 3 verse 23 to 25. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather for the people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will pay back for the wrong you've done, for God has no favor. So God is allowing evil because there's going to be a day of judgment. Because he's allowing us, as I said in the first point, he's allowing us that space to make a decision. He's allowing us that space. We're living in this dispensation of grace because of his love, because of his kindness. He allows injustice because he wants sinners to come to repentance. He wants people that are away from him to come into the saving knowledge of him as a loving Savior that has got a hope and a future and a plan. So he allows us to make mistakes. He allows the world to, in a way, go the way it is because he wants the world to come to their senses. And in a sense, that's what we are here for as well. We need to preach the good news. And the good news actually needs to be preceded by the bad news. How are people going to know the good news if they actually don't know the bad news? We sometimes have to tell them. Because of their sin, there's judgment. Because of their sin, there's going to be a time where they're not going to be able to make that choice. And then we need to tell them who has been absolving their sin, who's paid the price, who has made their way. So we need, that's part of the reason why we are the Church of Christ. See, if God wants us to be with him, all of us wants to be with Jesus. If we're really saved, then we want to be with him more than, like Paul says, I want to be with Christ more than I want to be in his world. But because of for your sakes, we as the church, you know, if Jesus comes back now, we'll be with him. But because of judgment that is coming, God leaves his church here as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, so that we can tell people there's a coming judgment, but there's one that loved you so much that he made a way for you to come to him. Are you guys with me this morning? That's exciting. I'm more convinced that this is becoming more and more important as time draws on. We're living more and more in a world that's going the opposite way. And the church is kind of is the only instrument that God can use to stop the tide of injustice, to stop the tide of people going. See, God never designed people to be out of his presence. He never designed people to not have a relationship with him. And we as a church have got a role to seek and save the lost. Okay, because we all need a Savior. Romans 3 verse 23, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 40 verse 3, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So it's really, God allows evil around us so that we can see what's going on in our own hearts. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself in a position where I get confronted with the evil in my heart. I get confronted with the fact that I get angry. I've been in a traffic and somebody drives across my way and I get angry. And then after the third time, I get convicted. You know, I'm still a sinner. I've just sworn at that guy, or I just pointed my finger, or I just acted out of the unrighteous anger, out of my own anger, instead of allowing God's anger to act. You know, there's so many ways that God comes to confront us in our own sin. And when we get confronted in our own sin, we are reminded of what's happening out there. We are reminded that people are steeped in their sin and they are in need of a savior. Like the Bible says, take the splinter out of your own eye before you take the log out of your enemy's eyes. And what God is also in some ways saying is, you know, everybody needs a savior, and we need a savior every day. Somebody once at my work said to me, you're only a Christian because you need a crutch. And I said to him, I actually need two crutches. That's why I'm a Christian. Because I need help. I need grace. I need Jesus all the time. Because I mess up often. Number four, why does God allow evil? God uses it to forge character. Romans 5, 3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Just before that, it says, therefore. I love when scripture says, therefore, it means this premise is there, or this promise is there because there is a premise. And just before that, it speaks about the precondition of hope, of salvation, and living by faith. So the only way we can really face evil and difficulties in this world in the right way is if we face it by faith. And if we face it by faith, we allow God to use it in our lives. And it speaks here about God forging character. I don't believe it's the only way that God forges our character. We don't always have to forge character through sufferings. We can forge character through, like Paul says, imitate me, through imitation, through searching the scripture, through having a Holy Spirit relationship, like Marichen preached 2 weeks ago. There are many ways that we can forge character, but we must allow injustice also to do that work. And it says here, it produces perseverance. Like Caleb and Joshua, imagine them in the desert, that 40 years. What did that suffering do for them? You know, they had the faith, but if they gave up on their faith in that 40 years, they would have also perished in the desert. And some of us also have that 40-year desert in our lives. Hopefully not 40 years, but the parallel to that. You know, it could be 4 years. It could be circumstances that doesn't change. It can be that you had a hope that didn't get fulfilled and like you thought it would. And God takes you like David, I don't know, to circular routes in the desert. But what does it do for us? It should enable us to dig deeper into God. What God is saying is allow those things to draw you closer to me so you can develop perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. So there is a faith element where we yield to God. You know, it doesn't mean when things doesn't happen, we don't get disappointed. This is, what do we do with that? Where do we go with that? Where do we go with our sufferings? Where do we go with hardships? Are you guys still with me this morning? I'm going to exact some participation from you today. So I'm saying today is God is commanding us to rejoice. Doesn't matter what the circumstance, doesn't matter what the injustice is around us, on us. The best way of escaping injustice is rejoicing. It's allowing God to show himself to you in the situation. Okay, so now I'm going to go on, how should I respond to injustice? So why does God allow? Now we get a bit more, you know, practical. How should I respond to it? There's probably many ways we can respond to injustice. You know, there's fleshly ways we can respond to injustice. There are wrong ways, there are right ways. And there's ways that is going to be glorifying to God. And I've got a few pointers here. There's probably others as well. John 16 verse 33. I say these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome this world. So, in a sense, we need to be realistic as Christians. You know, we cannot have this fake kind of, like I said earlier, it's all about perspective. It's all about, you know, managing our expectations. We cannot expect as a world to be perfect. We cannot expect the relationships around us to be perfect. We cannot even expect any person, I cannot even expect, you know, my wife to be perfect. Because see, like I said earlier, we're all sinners. We're all sinful. We all make mistakes. And we set for ourselves tests that people fail, the world fail, church can fail a lot of tests because we set tests for it. All kinds of things, you know, parents fail tests, all those things. And what God is saying is we must be realistic because we're living in a fallen world. Doesn't mean, I'm going to get to that later, it doesn't mean we don't want things to be better, because that's also part of the church's role. So Paul said, godliness for contentment is great gain. So we need to be the difference. We need to be that salt and light. But when things happen, it shouldn't break us. It shouldn't destroy us. It shouldn't, you know, in a sense, freeze us. What's the right word? Leave us unable to go on with life. Incapacitated, that's probably the right word. So sometimes we expect certain things not to happen. Sometimes some of us are in cycles, you know. We put expectations on people and they fail us. We put the same expectation again, that same person fails us again. Maybe it's with your family or with a friend. And God says, put your expectations on me, because people are not perfect. And I spoke about a while ago about guarding your heart. This is actually a very good principle for guarding your heart. It's being realistic about the world we live in. Because this world, Christ is saving it, and it is going to come to fulfillment. But put your hope on that which is to come, your complete hope. And your hope in this world has to be a faith-driven hope. Number two, so we need to be realistic. And then second one is, we need to be the difference. Extend His justice. Isaiah 1 verse 16 to 17. Isaiah speaks a lot about justice, social justice, about God anointing us to bring a word of encouragement. The whole of Isaiah really speaks about this issue of injustice. God is a God of justice. God wants, you know, one of the reasons why we have a lot of evil in our world is because injustice is not punished, Scripture says, fast enough. So we see it all around us. We even in the human rights culture of the West, we live in a culture where the perpetrator has got more rights than the victim. You know, and that is unbiblical. That's wrong. You know, the victim should have a lot more rights than the one perpetrating the crime. But unfortunately, they often have more rights. And that's where the church has to be a voice, and we need to do things differently. Isaiah 1 verse 16 to 17. Wash yourself, make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. So first God says, you know, make sure you live right. You know, you do the right thing in all circumstances. And when you do wrong, repent of it and start doing right. But then it says seek justice. And then correct oppression. It actually says correct injustice. So we should be, the church is primarily the vehicle on this earth, not government, not the law courts. God's primary way of correcting the wrong in this world is His church, is His people. We are supposed to be a bulwark, the church. You know, if there's one place that the unsaved, the poor, the broken in this world should be able to come and find a refuge, those who don't have a voice, it should be the church. And often it's not that. Often people go to a gang, you know, in the Cape Flats we often had that, people running to gangs, you know, to find a voice. Other religions become the voice. And people tap into that injustice, and they even form a good example. If you guys want to go see this, is Nazi Germany. They were treated with lots of injustice. Hitler comes up and he becomes a voice for them, and he gathers a people that are emotionally in a wrong place, and he actually does a lot of wrong with it. And we as a church should be a people loving the oppressed and those who are fatherless. What an example to me is, what would you guys say is the most vulnerable being here on earth? A human being. Who would be the most vulnerable human being? It would be a baby in his mother's womb. Because that baby hasn't got a voice, cannot fight for himself, cannot stand up for himself. He's got no rights, no ability, no strength. And you know, the biggest sin, probably, I would say, of our age is abortion. And that speaks of, that's a place where we as a church should have a loud voice. And I say today, abortion is probably the greatest evil. Or, I would say, by definition of what I just read, Isaiah 1, by definition, that makes it a great sin, abortion. And we deal with it as if it's nothing, you know, the Western world. Deal with it as if that baby is at the mercy of whatever is the comfort of the parents. And so how do we look at the people around us? How do we look at the people that are in need? Do you like the West and say it's the fight? I know Darwin's theology says it's the fight for the fittest and the strongest. You know, the strongest must survive and the weak must die. Christ's theology says, no, the weak needs to be fought for. Those who have no rights, has got no strength, they need to be uplifted. And I want to ask us as a church, we need to actually challenge ourselves, you know. Justice starts in his house, you know, amongst ourselves. Who do we lift up? Who do we cover? Who do we love? Who do we go out of our way to help? Who do we go out of our way to strengthen and to share with? Because God is really, that's God's heart. He wants to extend justice. And there's people in our midst that God will bring that's been at a receiving end of injustice. And will we be that difference in their lives? Will we be that just bringers into their life? I'm on a roll this morning. I've got some time. But I think these things are important for us to settle in our hearts, you know. How do we relate to people? And we need to look at these factors. We need to look at how do I become a vehicle of justice to the injustice. A good example is Jesus. Jesus never went to Jerusalem, because that's where the powerful lived. You know, the rich and the powerful and the religious elite, they lived in Jerusalem. What did Jesus do when his ministry starts? He goes to Galilee. He goes to the poor people of the land, and he goes to the fishers, the fishermen. Fishermen had no voice, and he goes to them and he preaches. He says, I will confound the wise things of the world to the poor, to the destitute. To Jesus himself, being all powerful, being all glorious, he chose to first go to the poor, those who injustice were committed against, and he reaches out to that. So in a sense, if we are God's children, we need to position our lives in such a way that those who have been at the receiving end of injustice, lives get lifted up. Corinthians 4:17-18. So this is almost done. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when we start living a life of just living and of justice, we need to know there is going to be a reward, even if it's not in this world. You know, the Bible says if you give the least one of these, even a cup of water, you will surely not lose your reward. And how do we relate to our lives? I think I'm challenged by this, you know. How do I look at my life? And often we get into the, you know, the corporate struggle game, you know. I need to build myself up. I need to have a career. I think that might be my course, and it sounds like that. I'm going to grab my key. Sounds like my car. So how do I relate to my life? Like I said earlier, it's all about a perspective. We can see our lives as we've lost something or we have not been given something. Or we can say, Lord, how can I be a difference in somebody else's lives? I like what C.S. from Stellenbosch says. He says he chooses to live his life among those who are just getting saved, you know? Always having people around him that have got needs, spiritual needs, because it gives him good perspective. That's why I like also going on missions. You know, going to Africa on missions, it just shifts my expectations. It calibrates me, you know, because I see what people suffer, where people are at. And we often need to do that for ourselves. We need to go out there and have a perspective, get God's perspective, and say, God, give me your perspective on the situation that's happening. So expect a reward, and God rewards us. Keep at it. I think I made a mistake there. It should be 4. James 1 was 12 to 14. The band can come up so long. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When we have stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. I love the scripture because it actually defines this so well. I don't know if you guys see what I see, but it says here, when we start doing good, we mustn't stop doing good. He says, because at the end, we will receive. But then it says, it goes on and says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his desire. So that sin comes in again. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, they've walked the road right. They have been in God's presence. And then sin came, enticed them. And for us as Christians, it's the same thing. What entices us out of God's purposes for our lives? What entices us from not being that bulwark, for not being those just people? It's like we think we can earn our salvation. God says we need to keep at it. It's like I had a colleague at work, and we often talked at my previous work in Cape Town. We often talked about Christian things, and he often said things. But then one day, I think I shared this testimony long ago. One day at work, he resigned. And I went to his table and I said, oh, where are you going? He says, no, here in South Africa, things are not going well. And I need to go to America so that I can earn enough money so that I can retire. I said to him, so why is that? He says, no. He says, God looks after those who looks after themselves. You know, and I was reeling from it. Because this is a man that I've been talking about God to. So he in a sense says, I need to look after myself, and then God will look after me. And, you know, and God says, you know, if we're going to be orientated according to his way, we need to look after his business, and he will look after us. And I had another friend, also a Christian guy, and when I just went into ministry, I once had a coffee with him. And he said, once God also spoke to me about, I need to preach in front of people. But I made a deal with God. I'm going to earn my first R1 million, and then I'm going to preach. You know? It's one of those things again where God has to come to my level before I will do good. And God is saying, we need to do good now. And we live in a culture, even to take that any further, we live in a culture where we receive our reward here on earth. We work for 30 years and we retire. And then they may do good. And sometimes we take that mentality into the kingdom. You know, we do things for a season and says, I've done my part. And God is not looking for people that will do their part. He's looking for people that will lose their lives. He's looking for people that will look upon him for their reward and where he will be their reward. Okay, and I want to finish with that. This one, Romans 8 verse 28. We know God causes everything to work together or to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So eternally, if you translate that scripture into the here and now, eternally we are all Bill Gates's if we choose His will. Eternally we are all positioned perfectly. There's no Christian in this world that chooses to live for God that won't have eternal, amazing inheritance, amazing reward, amazing plan that God works in and through their lives. The condition is those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, remain in His purpose for your lives. Be that person that's the bulkhead against injustice. Be that person that keeps doing good and that doesn't relent, doesn't stop doing good. Because your reward is with God. Your reward is being like God. So if I can just get everybody to stand this morning. I want to finish off there, keeping it short this morning. I'm going to finish a bit earlier today, which is really cool. So I just want to conclude. When we look at injustice, the world around us, injustice we face, it says God, Scripture says God has your best interest at heart. You are free to choose for or against Him. We're going to be judged one day for it. If you respond in the right way, there's going to be a reward. Don't give up till you receive the full reward. And then it all works out for the good for those who choose Him. And I want to get us back to just what it says in Romans. It says, our trials and tribulation forges for us character, hope, perseverance, godliness, and then hope. So this morning, I just want us all to just reflect upon what we said this morning. Maybe because of injustice, maybe because you felt, you know, things around you are wrong. You started to respond according to the injustice around you. You started to respond maybe as a victim. And maybe you've started to do the same. You know, it's like that guy driving past you on the traffic and he cuts you off. You know, you decide, I'm going to take revenge right now. I'm going to drive around him and I'm going to do the same to him. It's sometimes in a subtle way. You know, sometimes it's not even in a very, very outward way. Sometimes it can be even emotionally. Somebody has withdrawn his love from you, so you're going to do the same with him. You know, the government has done wrong to me, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. You know, subtle things that sometimes happens in our hearts. I respond evil for evil. Somebody has not loved me, recognized me. I'm going to do the same that way. And you know, the Bible says Jesus, while we were still sinners, what does it mean? While we were completely unjust, when we did complete injustice, He came and He did for us what we would have loved somebody do for us. So I want to leave us with that this morning. But if you're here this morning and there's been injustice done in your life and you have in a sense responded to it in one of these ways, or you've just given up on God and you say, God, there's no hope for me. There's no future for me. I want us to still all close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you feel because of injustice, there's no hope for you. You feel because of injustice, God